Welcome. We're glad you're here. I'm excited to open up the Word with you today. Before I do that, I want to just say a couple of words about the video that you just saw talking about our Thrive classes that take place here at Grace. Here at Grace, we want to be people of gospel truth, community, and mission. Gospel truth is not just your personal Bible study, and it is not just the preached word. Even though those are of utmost importance, they're also us learning from one another in community. They're also us digging into particular topics that have to do with gospel truth. And so we want to encourage you to check out our Thrive classes. They're classes designed to help you grow in your faith, no matter what stage of faith you're in. There are specific classes that walk through how to become a member here at Grace or a little bit about baptism. So I do want to encourage you to go to that link on our website, gracebe3.org/thrive, where you can see what's going on, the different classes we offer, how they are meeting, when they are meeting, how you can access the Zoom links that you need. So please check that out. It's a great way to grow in your faith. We want to continue our series through the book of Hebrews this morning, and so we are going to be taking a look at the first part of Hebrews chapter 3. As we do, we see the author of Hebrews make a comparison. And comparisons can be dangerous, but actually comparisons are a lot of times just how we make decisions in life. We compare two things to one another. So whether it's politics, us comparing this candidate to that candidate, or comparing different people that are in the public light and we see what they have to offer, we select, we compare between one or the other. We just saw a runoff election last night, the day before I'm filming this, where people compared different candidates and they made their choice based off of a comparison. In the sports world, there's a great debate that has been going on for years about who's the greatest basketball player of all time. And people have very strong opinions about this, whether it's LeBron James or Michael Jordan. You have very strong opinions. A lot of it is based on your age or your experience or what part of the country you're from, but that is a comparison that takes place. Back when I was in high school, a comparison that took place was between two baseball players. And those two baseball players are Ken Griffey Jr., which you see in the gray uniform with the blue helmet on there, and Mark McGwire that you see with the Cardinals hat on there. And he also played for the A's as well as a number of other teams. But back in the late 90s, these guys were mashing home runs like crazy, breaking records. And Mark McGwire was more in the public eye for a number of reasons, some of which I won't mention here. But these guys were in the news because of how many home runs they hit. And what a lot of people don't understand is that when Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa were hitting those record-setting home runs, Ken Griffey Jr. was hitting over 50 home runs a year in those late 90s. So it was pretty common for kids my age. I was in high school in the late 90s, and it was pretty common to compare these two athletes and decide who was the best. For me, it was an easy choice. I was always a fan of Ken Griffey Jr., and part of it could have something to do with our physique being very similar. When you look at Mark McGwire's forearms, you do not think that looks like Jason Blackley. But if you look at Ken Griffey Jr., tall, wiry, he was almost exactly my size. So Ken Griffey Jr., I was a huge fan. I would go early to Kansas City Royals games to see him take batting practice. I had posters on the wall. I had every baseball card that they ever came out with for Ken Griffey Jr. I had one Mark McGwire card and I traded it for a Ken Griffey Jr. card. So I made a comparison and I made my choice that Ken Griffey Jr. was my guy. So I had everything by him. I built my baseball fanaticism as a kid off of Ken Griffey Jr. Here the author of Hebrews makes a comparison. And a mistake that we could make as we read him say that Jesus is better than Moses, we could make the mistake of thinking that he is just making a comparison and putting the resumes next to each other and saying Jesus seems to have done more than Moses in his career. That's not what the author of Hebrews is doing here today. In fact, he is going to use a metaphor that will make clear the place that Jesus should take in our everyday lives. Would you pray with me to that end? Father, we commit this time to you. God, whenever and however we are watching the sermon and participating in your scripture, we pray that you would use it for your purposes. We pray that you would speak to us now. I pray that you would speak through me and the exact right people would hear this message this morning, and that you would continue to make us into the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please open with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We are going to take a look this morning at verses 1 through 6. I will read it, and then we'll talk a little bit about it and make some application. So Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. These verses that we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, start out by saying, making this comparison, as I spoke of earlier, that Jesus is better than Moses, and that's what we are talking about here today. So let's go through this, and we're not going to talk about every word. We are going to talk about every verse, but in these first two verses, there are some words and some phrases that we need to talk through. So first, starting in verse 1, we start with the word therefore. That always gives us an indication that while the English translations have broken things up into helpful chapters, if we read the word therefore at the beginning of a chapter, we need to go back to the previous chapter and see what that chapter had to say. So at the end of Hebrews chapter 2, we read that Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. We read that Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness because though he was God, he was fully man as well, and he was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. We also read that he was the propitiation for our sins. So in just a few short verses at the end of chapter 2, we are reading what it means that Jesus is a great high priest. We're learning that he is a representative of God to man, but through his death, he is a propitiation for our sins. The rightful consequences that we have earned for our sin, the wrath of God, separation in our relationship with him, that way has been bridged by Jesus. He has offered himself as a sacrifice in our place. He has propitiated that wrath against our sin, that separation that we deserve in our place. So that's what the author here is basing chapter 3 and his argument on. Therefore, because Jesus is that great high priest, that representative from God to man, but also the way that man can be made right with God, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. So first, let's take a look at a heavenly calling. We are given a heavenly calling. We have a heavenly calling in two regards that the author is talking about here. We belong to a family that is a heavenly family. You have an earthly family, you have a biological family, but then you also have a heavenly family. And that's because Jesus says that those who do the will of the Father, that do the things that Jesus said, are the ones that are to be called his brothers and sisters. And in a few verses, Jesus is going to use some familial language to talk about Moses and to talk about us. So the heavenly calling means first that we are in a heavenly family with Jesus as our older brother. It's mind-blowing to think that God would invite us into his family. It's a mind-blowing thing that we would be adopted into the family that Jesus himself belongs in. But that is part of our heavenly calling. Jesus currently is on the throne, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he, as our older brother, he as the propitiation for our friends, he calling us brothers and sisters, we are part of his family, his heritage. We've been adopted into his family, and he sits on a heavenly throne. The second aspect of our heavenly calling is the fact that we have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us. We have a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in a heavenly kingdom. So the Spirit and part of the heavenly kingdom lives inside of us. That is what he means by our heavenly calling. We share as holy brothers in a heavenly calling. And here is what the author of Hebrews is asking us to do. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. This first word, consider, is borrowed from astronomy. It's borrowed from astronomy because it's a word that says, don't just know that there are stars out there, but consider the distance between the stars. This word, consider, is borrowed from astronomy language. So when I met my wife, I was aware of the fact that constellations existed. But growing up in the city with much light pollution, I really had only seen and could identify the Big Dipper. I think that's pretty common. We can all kind of identify the Big Dipper. But beyond that, I knew constellations were out there, but I couldn't make any sense of the stars when I saw them. I met my wife. We traveled up to her family's farmstead in Iowa, where, first of all, you can see more stars. But the other thing is that her mom loves constellations and taught her daughters about the different constellations. So from my wife and my mother-in-law, I learned a lot about constellations. Now, when I look up at the stars, I can't help but see Orion's Belt. I can't help but see the Bear constellation. I can't help but see constellations up in the sky. Here's the thing. We can know that Jesus is real, and we can have this kind of vague or even cognitive understanding of what he has done with us or for us without truly considering Jesus. In the same way that I knew constellations were up there, I knew that they existed, but I couldn't really identify them. They weren't on my radar. We can know who Jesus is. We can say he's a part of our life. We can be glad that he's our Savior without really considering Jesus. The author of Hebrews is writing here to Jewish people who have considered who God is. They've heard about this Jesus. They have differing levels of belief or understanding about who Jesus really is. They know who Jesus is, but the author here is challenging them to consider Jesus. And he has the same challenge for us, that we would truly consider Jesus. There's a number of things that are addressed in the book of Hebrews, but I have to think as I read Hebrews that this is one of the major things that the author is getting at. He wants the readers of Hebrews, both then, the original readers, and us, to consider Jesus. And then he tells us why we should consider Jesus. We should consider Jesus because he is the apostle and high priest of our confession. What the author is getting at here is he's saying he is both the apostle, but also the high priest of our confession. So what does an apostle do? An apostle is a representative sent out by God to represent God. Another Old Testament or New Testament word for this that we find in Corinthians is ambassador. We are ambassadors of Christ. Jesus is an ambassador, an apostle sent by God to be a representative of God to man. But also, just as Hebrews chapter 2 told us, and we just talked about earlier in the sermon, he is also the high priest. A high priest represents man before God. The author here is saying Jesus both represents God to man, but also represents man to God. He's saying that our confession, our faith, what we believe, hinges on Jesus being both apostle and high priest. We have to have both, because We need him to be the apostle of God to us. We need him to be the ambassador of God to us so we know who God is. And then once we see who God is, we need a way to have relationship with that God. And that's what Christ has done for us. He is both apostle and high priest of our confession. Verse 2 says, he was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Here, the author gets into this comparison of Jesus being better than Moses. Us, in the 21st century, we read Jesus is better than Moses, and we say, well, no kidding, Jesus is better than Moses. Clearly, Jesus is better than Moses. To a Jewish audience in the first century, this was a radical thought. And in fact, these kind of statements are what got the apostles killed. They're what got Jesus killed. Remember that Jesus was put on trial by Jews for claiming to be God. And some accused him of saying that he was greater than Moses and greater than the law, saying that he and what he had to say was a new covenant from God, a new word from God that superseded the law and the prophets and Moses. It was a blasphemous claim to their ears. So Jesus and the apostles and very possibly the author of Hebrews died for this confession that Jesus is better than Moses. This was a scandalous thought because Moses was very important to their faith. Moses was the one that went up on Mount Sinai and God dictated to him the first five books of the Bible. So literally, the law and the foundations of our faith and the foundations of their relationship with God hinged off of Moses being this representative from God that wrote down the law. Everything that their Jewish life was built upon was because of Moses. So saying that Jesus is better than Moses was a radical claim. But here the author wants them to consider Jesus and all that he has done for them. He's going to get into that in verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Now it's important what we see is taking place here and what the author is actually saying and what he is not saying. The author here is saying that Moses is important. He says Moses is faithful in God's house. He says that he testified to the things that would be spoken of later. He's saying that there was foundational things that Moses brought to the table and that he's an important figure of the Old Testament. But then he makes this relationship between the builder of the house and a servant who lives in the house. There's a big difference between the builder of the house and a son who lives in the house compared to a servant who lives in the house. The author of Hebrews here is saying that Moses is a faithful servant, but he is just a servant. And that Christ is faithful over all of God's house. God is the builder, Christ is the faithful son, and then we are invited into that household, that family. The author here is talking about a greater than and less than argument. Pay attention to that as we go through Hebrews. It's a major part of the argument going through Hebrews. It compares the new covenant with the old covenant, the new priestly system with the old, Jesus and Moses. It compares all of these things, this greater than and less than argument. Pay attention to that as we go through Hebrews. This was a tough message, as I said, for Jews to consider. It was tough because their tradition was so closely built off of Moses. they had built so much of what they had done off of him. But the author here of Hebrews is going to use a couple of different metaphors, and in fact is going to, in my opinion, intentionally mix metaphors here. We make fun of mostly football coaches that mix metaphors. I don't know why football coaches mix metaphors all the time, but they're famous for it. The author of Hebrews here is going to intentionally, in my opinion, mix metaphors. He is using two metaphors here, all talking about a house. I believe he is using two metaphors here. He is using house as a building and house as in household, using familial language. And in fact, in my studies, one thing that I learned is the word for building and the word for son are from the same root word in Hebrew. And so I think even the author is playing with the original Hebrew language here, and he is playing with the language in order to communicate a mixed metaphor. God is building a house. The scripture tells us that that house that he is building is the church. So God is building this house, but he is also building a people. That's where the familial language comes in. Scripture tells us in Ephesians 2 that we are being built up into the house of God. Ephesians 2 says we are his house if we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Here, the author of Hebrews is saying that if we are the people of God, if we are built on the cornerstone of who Jesus is, the confession of Jesus being our apostle and high priest, we are being built into the household of God, and we are invited into the family of God, the household of God. That's why the author is mixing metaphors. Verse 6 ends here by saying, we are his house if we hold fast our confession, our confidence, our boasting in our hope. Our confidence can be in a lot of different places. But one thing that the year 2020 taught us is we have often built the foundation of our individual lives, of our households, of our careers and our churches off of foundations that can be taken away, that can be washed away like sand. Our hope moving forward needs to be put in the right place. Our foundation, our confidence needs to be put in the right place. Turn with me to Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. The word that is being used here, vain or vanity, it's different than the word that we learned about in our Ecclesiastes series, vanity. The word vanity in Ecclesiastes is the word for vapor or breath. It's something you think is there, and as soon as you grab for it, it's not there anymore. That's not the word being used here. This is a different word that has been translated into the same English word, vanity. The original word here, written in Hebrew, is a word that is much closer to the word toil that we find in Genesis. When the curse is given that now man's work would be a toil to him. Toilsome work means that you go out, you till up the ground, you water the ground, you do everything it takes to see something grow, and then harvest times comes and nothing has grown. That's a nightmare for a farmer, but let's extend the metaphor and let's talk about in life when that takes place. When you cultivate and water and pour into something and nothing seems to come to harvest, to fruition. Nothing seems to bear fruit, and in fact, it's dead on arrival. Maybe it's a career, maybe it's an education, maybe it's a relationship, a marriage, maybe it's a project, maybe it's something on a smaller scale, but it's something that you pour your efforts into to find out that it's only vanity. Here, the psalmist is telling us that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. If the Lord is not a part of what we are trying to do, then it's going to fall apart. If it's not done in his namesake, if it's not done with Jesus as the cornerstone, if it is not done as a part of the larger great commission that Jesus has given us, if it's not about his kingdom purposes, then we labor in vain. And you know what comes from that? More vanity and more labor. It says it's in vain that you rise up early and you go to bed late. It's in vain that you eat the bread of anxious toil. It causes the cycle of, I'm just going to keep harder at it. Maybe I can find meaning in it. Maybe I can find some kind of fulfillment or fruit in it. Maybe I can wrangle this into producing the results that I want. And what does it bring about? More anxiety. More toil. So the psalmist says, there's a way to have a fruitful, abundant life. The way to have fruitful, abundant life, let's look at the passage. The Lord builds the house, and he gives his beloved sleep. The irony found in this psalm, Psalm 127, is the harder we work for our own purposes, for our namesake, the more anxiety, toil, and lack of sleep we receive. As soon as we humble ourselves and we allow the Lord to build the house, he gives sleep. He gives peace. He gives the fruit. So let's go back to Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. And we can get a better sense of what the author is talking about. The author here is wanting us to consider what our life and what our faith are built upon. Are they built on tradition? Are they built on some recollection of the past? Are they built on our own toil, our own namesake, our own things? Or are they built on the confession of who Jesus is? Are they built on the right foundation? That's what the author is asking us to consider as we consider Hebrews chapter 3. We have been given a heavenly calling. We are to consider Jesus, who is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is counted of more worthy than Moses. The builder of all things is God. He's painting a picture here that Jesus is the cornerstone. God builds the house. Jesus is the faithful son. And then we're invited into that house. If we are building our foundation on anything but Jesus, if we are trying to build the house for ourselves, if we are taking a seat that does not belong to us as the favored son, then we toil and we build in vain. Jesus is better than Moses, and Jesus is a better foundation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 through 22 says, Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus is the cornerstone. The whole structure is built and joined together, and we are being built together into a dwelling place for the Spirit of the living God. In Isaiah chapter 4, it says that God will take his people out of their sin, and he will build a canopy over them to protect them from themselves and their enemies. So let's see what scripture is telling us here. Jesus is the cornerstone. God builds the house. The Son sits on his rightful throne. God builds a canopy over us to protect us. And he lovingly invites us into his kingdom. What a heavenly Father we have, and what an amazing Savior we have. With this as our confession, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Our illusions of what church is have largely been pulled out from under us in 2020. We're worshiping in masks. We're worshiping at home. We're watching sermons online, and it's not ideal, but you know what? Jesus is still the cornerstone, and the kingdom of God is still advancing, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against us. Against God's church. No pandemic, no political ideology, no president is going to overcome the church with Jesus as our cornerstone. So what can we do in light of what we have learned from this passage? Number one, we need to build our life on the foundation of Jesus. These Hebrews that the book of Hebrews have written is being written to, they have built their foundation for their faith off of Moses, the law, the prophets, the writings of the Old Testament. We are not as guilty or we are not as susceptible to building our life off of that, but we often build our lives off of tradition instead of on the Word of God. This can take place in a number of ways, and please hear me say, we are not throwing out biblical foundations or biblical absolutes that we see in Scripture. If you know anything about this church, you know we stand firm on the Word of God. We believe God's Word is true. We can stand on it. We can believe it. And it is timely and timeless all at the same time. So I'm not suggesting that we throw out biblical truth or biblical anything, but here's what I am saying. Often, we call things the right way to do things or the faithful way to do things or the Christian way to do things that are simply traditions. It's something that we need to be aware of. It's something that we need to make sure that we are building our foundation, our confession, our mission around Jesus. If this church builds our church on anything else, it's a foundation of sand. It's a foundation of sand. We must be built on the foundation of Jesus. We need to build our life off of his words. We need to build our life off of his life. We need to build our life off of his commission. Number two, we need to do what Jesus says. Jesus says that the way to build your house on a strong foundation is to hear the words of Jesus and then do what he says. That is how we have our foundation. That is how we have our confidence. That is how we know that we are brothers and sisters of Jesus. All of those passages say, hear my word, do my word. Then you're in my family. You have a strong foundation. You have confidence and hope in your confession when you hear the words of Jesus and do the words of Jesus. I want to encourage you in two kind of sub-points to this point of doing what Jesus says. First, you have to know what Jesus says. We want to encourage you to read the Bible. We want to encourage you to read the Bible yourself and with others in community. We want to encourage you to read the book of Hebrews as we preach through it. We want to encourage you to read Leviticus, the book of Leviticus and the book of Hebrews, one in the Old, one in the New Testament. They're in conversation with each other, and you're going to understand a lot more about each book when you read them together. Read the Gospel of John. It's a very good companion as well to the book of Hebrews as you see the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. So we want to encourage you to read Scripture yourself and with others. Put together a Bible reading plan. You can also access sermons, past sermon series through different books of the Bible on our website and on the app. You can listen to them right on your phone. You can watch them on your phone or on any other device. We want to encourage you to take advantage of that and just saturate yourself in the Word of God so that you can know what Jesus says. The second caveat I want to give here, or sub point that I want to give you, is that our lives start to radically change when we look to radically obey Jesus while also receiving his grace. So this year, have a plan. Sit down and put on paper what goals you have to do what Jesus says in your life, but also receive his grace. Receive his grace as you inevitably blow it. It's, you know, now the second week in January. Maybe you're off your Bible reading plan already. You know what? There's grace. Pick it up. Read your Bible. Start your Bible reading plan on January 15th. It still counts. It's fine. Miss a few days. It's fine. So it's an amazing combination when we try to do what Jesus says while also receiving his grace. And I want to encourage you to do that this year. Lastly, we need to act like an ambassador of Jesus. As an apostle of Jesus, one sent by God. That's who we are. We're ambassadors. We're representatives of another kingdom. Remember, we have a heavenly calling. His spirit is inside of us. Our older brother Jesus sits on the throne in heaven, and we are his ambassadors. And I want to ask you this question. As people look at your life, as people look at your family, as people look at this church, do they see that you are an ambassador of Christ? Do they see what is true of God when they look at your life, when they look at this church, they look at what we do, when they look at the things that we care about, that we pray for, that we put our energy and money and social media posts into? Do they see that we are ambassadors of Christ? People should be able to know what God is like and what he is about when they look at his people. We are messengers from God. We are his representatives. We are his ambassadors. What are we saying about who our Savior is when others look at us? Ultimately, it's going to show where our foundation lies. Is our foundation built off of a certain model of ministry, or our favorite preacher, or our political persuasions? Or are our lives built on the foundation and the confession of Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, the representative of God to man, and the way that man can be made right with his God? Let's build our lives on that one true, strong foundation. Go in grace, and we'll see you soon.